Morning. I owe a huge thank you to Roger Reinhardt and Kathy Ackerman for their help with the rummage sale yesterday, and I thought it was a wonderful idea, since you're all already here, to extend the invitation, as Roger has, to visit the rummage sale again for the next couple hours following service. So make sure you take that opportunity. As was previously mentioned, there's a lot of cool stuff. Some old church memorabilia from those of you who remember the old building that sat here, to maybe some new decorations, maybe some ideas for senior centers or community centers or wherever you might, wherever you might frequent. We'd love for you to connect people to those things. And you can make an offer, and you can be offensive, okay? I think the only thing that would be more offensive than a low offer would be if we have to touch this stuff one more time and move it into a dumpster. So please come get yourself a deal on some cabinets or a water heater. If it's in the building, it's attached to the building, whatever, it's yours. Anyway, my name is Jason Horton. I'm the facilities director here at First Alliance Church. And I am also on the teaching team here at First Alliance Church. And today, I'm wanting to take a little bit of a break from my usual mode. Typically, I'll spend somewhere around 40 hours preparing a message. I will write everything in a transcript that I read. I typically have my laptop up here in some kind of podium. And this is down from when I first started writing messages. I was spending, you know, upwards of 70 hours, and Kirk has been counseling and encouraged me to find ways to make the most out of my study and my reading, to really consolidate and focus those efforts. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to take risks like today, where I'm going to try to just read from or work from notes. I've kind of stunted my own growth by having this transcript that I just read off of in front of me. But the reason I work so hard on these messages and really put them together, I think one part of me wants to bring this glory and this honor and this praise to God, but the other part of me is just deeply insecure. And insecurity often masquerades as vanity. It pretends to be very cool, but in reality, it's just very scared. And that's me. I am worried about what people think of me. It's kind of like a running joke in my household that I only get a haircut when I'm about to preach. It's a good opportunity to not look like a used Q-tip when I get up in front of everybody. Thank you. I appreciate that. I think back to one of the first times that I spent a ton of time preparing this message. I think one of my first times on staff. And the only response that I got from it was someone anonymously left a note in the Dropbox that said, "Why don't you try preaching from a real Bible instead of a tablet?" Well, here you go, you psychopath. You know, I got you today, but, you know, I don't know. Hey, Moses was the first one to preach from a tablet anyway, so I want to pretend like it doesn't hit me in some way, but it does. And so you don't see those hours that I spend in study and all that, but if you'll indulge me, I want to try to take some kind of journey out of the person I'd like to pretend to be and into the person that I really am, and as we've been talking about identity in Ephesians. So let's pray before we take off, and we'll get into it. I pray for our church family, for those who are here in the sanctuary, for those who are peering in the living room window from online, for those who could make it, for those who can't. God, would you build us up? Would you lead us on this journey? And God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And God, may you have your will in your people, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's jump in here. So I want to start with reading today's passage. I know Glenn just did it, and I'm really thankful, Glenn, for your reading. But I will read it again for you. This passage, as it was originally given, was not expounded upon. It was just given as a reading. And I think that we can't miss the importance of reading the Word of God. So we'll start here in verse 14. "For this reason," and sorry, I'm going to stop already. Verse 12 and 13 before, the reason that he's giving is that we have boldness and confident access before the throne of God, okay? So for the reason of having boldness and confident access in Christ Jesus, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, to him, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So for the last couple months, as I've been reading this passage, as I've been listening to this passage in my car, or as I'm like mopping or vacuuming or something in the church, I keep asking God, what is it that you're wanting to say to your people? I don't know that it's that important for me to come up with some like wild and engaging message, because really, if you wanted some of the best teaching that's available, you can just get on YouTube and you don't need to drive here on Sunday morning. So God, what are you saying to your church in this time? And the thing that just kept coming back to me and kept coming back to me is that God's love has dimensions. And that's our first slide there. I'm supposed to be in charge of the clicker. I haven't even turned it on. I'm sorry. Okay. We can know the love of God. We can know those dimensions of God's love in a way that is different and distinct from other people. Taking a look at verses 17 through 19, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so as I'm going through this, I'm recognizing that there is room for both mystery and mysticism in our knowing of the love of God. Mystery being that there are some things that on this plane of existence, this side of heaven, we're just never going to understand. You know, why certain things happen in our lives, how some things happen to us. And it's not that God never reveals those things. It's just that there are some secrets that I think he'll reveal once we make it to eternity. And many of those things I just don't think will be that important when we see Jesus in eternity. But also, there is a mysticism in that the Word of God is transcendent of time, it is transcendent of language, it is transcendent of geography or nationality. God speaks to people everywhere all over the globe, and he speaks to them in a way that is personal and intimate. And so God is always the same and always revealing himself differently to people. And what I thought was important to mention within this space is that we need to avoid developing that primary theology. So this is going to be my preface to what I'm talking about, is that we don't develop primary theology from mystery or mysticism. Personal revelation from God that comes to us does not frame something. I am not in any way so special that God is going to violate the holiness of his word to give me some special instruction, right? God reveals his love to us, and it is confirmed and affirmed by the word of God, and that is the confines within with which we know who God is. So we don't develop our primary theology from mystery or from mysticism. But the question that kept coming back to me as I was working through this passage, which is so beautiful, and there's so many different things that we can learn from it, is, you know, what are the dimensions or the spaces within God's love that I know, and what are the places, the dimensions within God's love that I've not yet explored? And so There's a picture illustration that I'm going to try to go through here. Let's see if I can get the clicker to do its thing. Okay, so this is how I'm framing it in my mind. And this illustration is kind of like time, right? We tell time by minutes and hours and seconds and things, which don't really exist. It's just our way of communicating a phenomenon that we do actually experience as humans, which is the passage of time. So it is highly unlikely to me that the dimensions of God's love are cubical, okay? So I'm just walking you through. I'm imagining a breadth and a length, okay, followed by the next dimension that he offers is height. And then there's a fourth dimension that the Apostle Paul talks about, and that is depth. And I'm not really sure how clear that's coming through here. There's some commentators that suggest that the fourth dimension of this is the passage of time as we experience it, that God's love is transcendent of that time, and for all of our lives, God's love applies to us. For all of human history, God's love applies to us. But it was really hard to draw time on Microsoft Paint, so I don't know how I could have illustrated that, but the imagination I'm having is, I think about this passage, is that God's love is this container that he's calling us to explore within the confines of his word revealed to us and understanding different dimensions and parts of his love as we work through it. So the first question that I asked myself is, do I know God in the depths of his love? In Psalm 139, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in depths, you are there. And there are some translations that say Sheol, or say, if I make my bed in hell, you are there as well. And when I think about the depths of God's love, I feel like that might have been the space where I met God, was in the depths of his love. That's my testimony, is that Jesus saved me when I was in my own rebellion and sin. That when I was far off from God, that I had access and opportunity to know the word of God, I instead chose to rebel, and still God loved me. He met me in the depths of my sin. His love was deeper than whatever cavern I could carve out for myself. He saved me from depression. I think about how when I talk to people who are going through it, I have this story about where I can say, I was there. I've sat there, I've been in your shoes, and I know what that feeling is, and I know that God, in a physiological way, can heal and redeem your mind, that God can touch you in that place of brokenness, that God can rescue you from that place of brokenness, because that was the space that I was in. Jesus has saved my life, and I think about how there is this parable where Jesus is teaching. He talks about a guy who builds his house on sand, and then there's another guy who builds his house on rock, and they both experience a similar storm that comes through. And as Jesus is talking about and explaining the parable, he talks about that house that is built as being their life, and it seems like he's describing a physical life, and that one person's life is destroyed because they didn't have a foundation on the rock. And I believe that there are some things that we go through as Christians, or some things that happen to us as Christians, that we should have died. We should have perished from the earth, and yet God rescues us. And this was David's story throughout the Psalms, and this is my story in my life. And I think about these near-death experiences that I've had and how God rescued me, either if it was from my own ignorance, and maybe I took a step too far, or there are things that were outside of my control. God has rescued and saved my life, and he's met me in that depth of fear. And he's also, from that place, given me this purpose and this calling in life. When I sensed that there was not a hope for me, there wasn't a path forward, that God gave me a ministry, and it was by his mercy. And I remember that it's not because I'm special that God thought, ooh, you know, that'd be a great employee. I'm going to, you know, hire him. Let's just brush off the sin and bring him on. But that it was because of my inability to love him with my own knowledge that he showed up, and that he, by his mercy, gives us a ministry and a calling and a purpose in life. He filled this vacuum void that was in my soul. And that was something that I could never have done on my own. And I know the gospel is true because I've experienced it in a very personal and mystic way that I can say, Jesus saved me. It is true that he has rescued his bride. It is true that Jesus has saved me. And I feel like most of us in the room are family, but if you're in here today and you're like, I'm not familiar with that, I would love to talk to you about the Jesus that rescues us from the depths. But then I started wondering, do I know God in the heights? When things are good and seasons of joy. Is my job to click it now? There we go. Look at that kid. This has probably been the most fun year that I've had since I got married. I was trying to catalog in my mind, like, what is the most fun I've had in my life? And I was thinking about being a kid and not having responsibilities and having amazing parents that took care of us. And then I was like, there's got to be something more recent than that. It was definitely when I got married. Mariah and I just had such a fun 2016, and I'm so thankful for that. But there's just been these sequences of life where it's just good things happening. And I don't know how often it is that you just have a good year. It feels like lately everything's been amazing. Watching this little boy grow up has been so fun, too fast, but so fun. We just celebrated him turning 3 years old. There he is at Bass Pro. Just what a cute kid. And he brings so much joy and vibrance to my life. And being a dad is like one of the best gigs out there. I love it. This year we went to Colorado, and my wife and I, we love to travel, and we went and visited her family out there. This is me at the top of the Manitou Incline. I made a personal record getting up there. It is an awesome trail. I don't recommend it, but it is a ton of fun. I got to go out to New Hampshire. This is my neighbor, Devin, amazing kid, super athletic, super talented, super strong-willed. And Devin joined me with the Mountain Mentors group, and we got to go out to New Hampshire, where we summited 5 mountains. This is Tuckerman's Ravine, which we also summited, and we're lived to tell about it. It's right there at the base of Mount Washington. And we had an amazing time. And despite some trials that were brought on probably by my own ignorance and maybe being a little bit too strong-headed and strong-willed in leadership, we still, every one of us who came on the trip, summited Mount Washington. We all made it to the top, despite some significant problems that we had on day 1 and day 2. But we made it, and it was just like the best feeling. I think I will never forget that trip as just standing out, as just being a good time. I got to hang out a bunch this summer with the guys from F3. F3 is a peer-led fitness group, fitness fellowship and faith. And I completed Summer Challenge with those guys. It was a ton of fun. There's Pastor Michael joining me at San Marcos. And we just, an amazing group of guys that I really love getting to experience life with. And they have really made life amazing for me. We just got back from Oklahoma, where we got the whole squad together, which I can't remember the last time everybody got together. That's a bunch of Hortons. That's getting to be like a population problem. And I love it. It was so fun. I was thinking back over this year at some of the highlights and some of the things that happened. And I went with one of my younger nephews to my very first ever Pokemon tournament. That was really interesting. I also got to go to an indoor airsoft tournament. I like this airsoft complex. And it would blow your mind to know that the like tactical airsoft guys are way dorkier than the Pokemon crowd, believe it or not. Like, it was hilarious watching these like 14 and 15 year olds running around with all their cool tactical stuff on. It was hilarious how seriously they take themselves. And one of the things that, I mean, just sits pretty high at the top of the list was I went skydiving, which was super crazy. What an experience. You know, I just don't know that I don't know what to compare it to. I just keep thinking that it's like high-speed Google Maps. You know, you're like zooming in from outer space. It is so cool. I would recommend that experience to anyone that wants to try it out. But as we were in Oklahoma, you can click it off to a blank slide. I'm not sure what our next, when I was in Oklahoma, we visited the place where Mariah and I met for the first time, and that was Oklahoma Wesleyan University, and we snuck in for chapel service to see what the college kids were learning, and they had a speaker that was talking about exposing ourselves and just recognizing that part of the Christian life is being able to be vulnerable with the people around you and tell the truth. And then he asked a question that I feel like I should be asking anyway, but is, and on a scale of 1 to 10, where is your relationship with God? And I was not super pleased as I cataloged it and thought hard about where do I find myself measuring by the scale of intimacy and obedience, where do I find myself living in this relationship with God? And I find my heart so prone to wander. Like, I understand and I know God in desperation. Like, when stuff is tight, I feel like that's where I'm thriving. I am right there in that space where we're up against the wall and it's leadership under crisis. I feel like I know God and I see him then. But what about when it's really good? What about when you've just received that promotion or you've entered a new season of life that's just full of joy? I see myself like the Israelites, you know, they come out of this intense season of suffering in the wilderness and then immediately are wandering into disobedience. And I find myself, kind of pendulating between, am I a good employee for God who's like doing the right things and getting the work done? Or am I living from a place of being a son? And when I live in this place of this intimacy and closeness with God, I start to get fidgety, like I'm not doing enough. And I'm thinking about how God is calling us to explore new heights with him, not just in the crisis, not just when we need him, not just Jesus take the wheel, but that God is asking us to experience him in his joy, in his pleasure, in the excitement and the wonder of life, and to not forget him when we don't feel or sense an immediate need for him anymore. So do I know God in the heights? Do I know God in the breadth of his love? I think about the width of God's love as his ability to include so many people in the kingdom. There's a hymn that you're probably familiar with by Frederick Lehman called The Love of God. And in the opening verse, he says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, and it reaches to the lowest hell. The wandering child is reconciled by God's beloved son, the aching soul again made whole, and priceless pardon won." And I think about how the kingdom is, it's bottlenecked at the cross, right? It is a very narrow road, but then it opens into the love and the wild expanse that is the love of God on the other side. And I believe this is true in my head. And as I think about it, I agree that this is God's plan. But then I find that, I guess by a hardness of heart, I exclude some people from the love of God that I give to them. One place this has been challenging this year was right in the beginning of June. My wife and I woke up to the sounds of arguing outside. And so we go out and we kind of peek out the window and we're both half awake and we're not sure what's going on. And that arguing very rapidly turns into someone pulling out a firearm, and then they start shooting. And we actually have a system for this in our house because it's not that uncommon. And so we're like immediately to battle stations, and we just know exactly what to do. And, you know, I grab my medical kit, and I run outside to see if there's anyone that needs help. And fortunately, the perpetrator was not a good shot at all, which is wonderful. The unfortunate part that we came to realize as the police started carrying out their investigation was that in their missing, they had actually shot up our house, which really changed my tone towards these people that I was supposed to be like, just recognizing like they need the love of Jesus, they need the love of Jesus, these teenagers. And I had seen them and I watched back the security footage and I recognized them from somewhere in the neighborhood. And I was over, I was mowing some grass over by the ministry, and one of my neighbors stopped to talk to me, and I was like, "Yeah, I mean, this crazy thing happened the other night." And he's like, "Oh, no way, my kids got arrested for that." And I was like, "Oh, curious, you know, what an interesting thing to have been arrested for." And as, you know, we're both kind of telling our sides of the story, I think it started to open up to him that maybe the version of events that his kids had told him were maybe not like what actually happened, and he's like, starting to realize that this might be a thing. And I felt in that moment, instead of saying, "I cannot wait to see how God saves your kids' lives," I cannot wait to see the transformation that is going to happen. I cannot wait to see the mercy, the grace that's poured out for you. No, I so wish I was like that super preacher guy. I was just mad. And I was very frustrated with them. And I think I even said, if your kids ever want to play guns, let them know, let me get pants on first. Which was probably not the right thing to say. But, you know, it's something about this feeling of fear where that fear chokes out my capacity to be able to tell people the truth about the love of God. Do I know how much God loves people, namely my adversaries, which, you know, I don't think we go around making enemies, but sometimes we just happen to be in that space where we're at opposition with one another, right? That friction happens in life. Do I know the breadth of God's love for me? There's another story about a shooting that happened in my community, and I think we had talked about it last year after it happened. Melvin Thomas, who was a Toledo Christian graduate, was murdered right up the street from my house on Elm Street, where we live, and I went to pray and to walk that space, and as I was walking around and praying over the space, there's still like the gloves from the EMTs, and there's blood on the ground, and there's vomit on the ground, and it was just a horrible scene. And I noticed someone looking at me from their pickup truck across the street, and they were like looking at me. So I'm like, I better go talk to this person, see what's going on. So I go over and talk to this fella, and he's a Polish guy that's lived in the neighborhood forever, and he started, I'm not kidding you, with telling me how this is the president's fault. You know, if only we had a different president, this would have never happened. And I was just like, it was such a strange thing to hear that I was like, I was like candid camera, are you pranking me? Like, what are you talking about? Like, sir, do you think that the president knows that there is a North Toledo? Like, if he's familiar with the fact that there is a Toledo. And as he was going on and saying, you know, we just need to turn the tide politically and it'll be different, I said to him, sir, you know, I'm not waiting for a rescue from the White House. My hope is in Jesus, and I'm waiting for a rescue from heaven. And I see this widening political divide between God's people, especially as things are kind of heating up with the election cycle coming around again. I want to remind you and be as clear as I can possibly be that what's important to us in this time is the kingdom, and that the United States is not the one who set you free. Okay, there is no enemy nor ally of the United States that can ever take away your freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We have a slide here. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, death or life, height or depth, or height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can peel that away from you. Where does your help come from anyway? Where are we as believers in Jesus looking for our help to come from? Is it from Washington? The seat in the Oval Office is going to change, okay? Someone else's butt will be in it no matter what. But Jesus does not leave his throne of glory. And so it is not a rotating seat that's going to be based on the political whims of the people. We have a confidence in our Savior who is to come. And I don't mean to make it a small thing, like we shouldn't be citizens or participate in the system that God's given us. But that's not the main thing. The main thing that needs to be the main thing is the love of God. So are we experiencing the breadth of the love of God? And would you cut someone else off from that if they thought differently from you politically? Do we know God's love and the length of his love for us in staying the course is how I think of this. Like I were to run this length of a football field as we're kind of traveling along inside of my imaginary cube of God's love, which I think the scripture would invalidate because it seems boundless from the description. But as we move along the length of this space, which is God's love, how are we going to stay the course? How are we going to remain within that love that God has? And after 10 years, which we celebrate 10 years of working in North Toledo this year, I am more ready to quit now, I think, than I have ever been in my life. I am more exhausted. I am more discouraged. And I just generally would not say that in this bubble of ministry, I'm having a great time. Part of that is because when I look at what we call ministry, it looks to me like we're just living the Christian life. And I'm worried that in some ways by calling it ministry and by making it like this, you know, nonprofit entity, that we're saying like there's how you commonly live Christian life and then there's ministry. And I don't think that there should be chasm between that. I think that there's this feeling that we can either become prideful because we're doing something special. We can become weary because we look around and there's just not a ton of partnership. More and more, I feel that our family is kind of on their own as we're praying for more people to join the prayer movement in North Toledo. We're joining, praying for more people to buy homes and move in and be a part of our community. You know, it's exhausting. It's really hard. I also sense, and I think that it's super important to note, that more than ever, I feel that this is not a phase for me. This is not just like, oh, I was doing it for a while, and now I'm just like out of here. But I really sense that this is where God has me, and this is where I may spend the remainder of my life, and I'm prepared to buckle down for that. So how are we going to do it well, right? How are we going to continue on that path? I also recognize that none of that was a great fundraising pitch. Sorry. You know, we start to get comfortable when we've been doing something for a while, whether you've been married or whether you've been parenting or whether you've been working a job or doing ministry. And it made me think, as I was mulling over this, of the story of David out of 2 Samuel 11:1. Do we have a slide for that? I can try to. Oh, there we go. Sweet. So, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Does anybody remember what happened when David remained at Jerusalem? Any Bible scholars in the room want to shout it out? There's a Bathsheba up in there, wasn't there, right? So, in the time when kings go out to war, it seems like David kind of forgot his identity and forgot his work and forgot his calling, and he stayed behind. And if you're not totally familiar with the whole story, David sees a lady bathing on the roof, thinks she's quite fine. Because he's the king, he invites her in. He has an extramarital affair with this lady who becomes pregnant, and then he proceeds, in order to cover it up, to kill her husband, who's actually a solid dude, who's like a really good dude, who's, you know, fighting in David's army. And then he covers it all up. And it is probably the worst chapter in David's life. I mean, it is a very destructive saga. And what grew out of that actually was a ton of division and horrible things that happened in David's ruling. But does anyone remember when it was that David was like healed of the sin that was plaguing him? It was when he confessed. He was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and then he confesses his sin, and Nathan, just like this, you're forgiven. Like, here's this huge thing, and God immediately forgives him. And David gets to begin this healing process. Pastor Michael once pointed out to me there's actually two types of confession in the New, or two modes of confession in the New Testament. They both have different outcomes. So I'm going to try to switch the slide because I just remembered. There we go. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That confession of sin to God is the reason why we remember David different from Judah. I don't know if you guys remember Judah from way, way back in Genesis, but also a bad dude who did seem to come around, and he's included in like the tribes of Israel and everything. But we remember David as a friend of God and a hero in the Bible, and not Judah that way, because Judah didn't have this heart of confession. God purified David from that unrighteousness as he practiced that confession. In James 5:16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So on one hand, confession before God, it cleanses us and we're forgiven. And then there's confession with one another where we're healed and we experience, maybe it's a chronic thing that you're struggling with, that there's this healing that begins to come together. And one of the things as I look at longevity in ministry and what are the types of things that can allow us to, maybe it's not ministry. You know, there's something Bob Goff said that I thought was really clever. He said, we don't have to call everything we do ministry. We can just call it Tuesday. You know, it is the average Christian life. And so how do we continue to live within this? I think that confession is one of the things that we miss being just generally in the Protestant sphere, that we don't have this regular practice built into our system of religion to confess our sins to one another. So I've been meeting with an accountability group, and it is absolutely horrifying to me that there are other people on the planet who I just share my failings with. And that's a great picture. You can leave that up. If I'm going to keep my marriage together, if I'm going to keep my family together, and we're going to be in this for the long haul, if I'm going to keep my faith together, this continuing to trust in Jesus as he is, I believe it starts with a humility that admits you are wrong and you begin to let the length of God's love carry you through, because he loved you yesterday. And there's stuff yesterday that you don't even know was the wrong choice. And maybe at some point there's patterns in your life God's going to show to you and say, hey, man, this ain't right. This is sin. And he's going to awaken you to that reality, and you're going to have to cope with that and then look back and say, didn't he still love me? Didn't he still love me back then? Benjamin William Hastings, who's written a ton of songs, and I think many of them were made famous by other Christian artists, and I realize I probably included, I'm sorry, to the slide booth. I said that this was a slide, and I forgot to put that slide in there. My bad. So anyways, you'll have to take my word for it. He wrote this song called Cathedrals of the Nelder Grove, and it was written during a time that Hillsong church leaders were stepping down, and there was a bunch of sin that was being exposed within that Hillsong church movement. And he writes, look, I don't care about the failings, because I've got plenty of my own. But the inclination to conceal it, well, that doesn't sound like church at all. The Pharisee, the woke, the wayward, it's just three different shades of pride. So like white blood cells protect a body, perhaps that's how God heals a bride. And I think about those big church leaders who have every spiritual resource at their fingertips, and it seems like they have everything it would take to thrive in the Christ life, and then they don't make it, right? How am I going to make it, man? How am I going to get all the way through life and still be married, and maybe still be married and love my wife at the end? Wouldn't that be rad? This photo is a group of guys from F3, Fitness Fellowship and Faith, and this is from my birthday. I got up at 5:30, or I got to met with them at 5:30 in the morning on Riverside in Tulsa, right by the Arkansas River, because F3 is a national group. They work out all over the globe, actually now. They're international, but pretty much every major city in America has this group of guys that are getting together to sharpen one another, and it's amazing how big the group has grown. And so I had this kind of instant family experience, and we worked out together, and they were all way faster and way stronger and just unbelievably better than I was. I really struggled with those guys. But at the end, one of the guys in the circle said, shame and guilt lose their power when they're brought into the light. That all of those feelings that you have something to hide and something to conceal and something to bury deep within you becomes completely powerless when you expose it. It's in the light that we lose the deception that we're better than we are. And it is in the light we get our bearings, and we can see the cross, and we can let Christ lead us again to the cross. It's in the light that we actually see our own wounds and we see the one who binds them. It's Jesus, our Savior, our sanctifier, our healer, and our coming King. But all of that stuff living in the darkness is completely unable to be exposed until we make that step. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Mariah actually asked me last night, she says, so like, what's the big takeaway? Like, what's the point? What are you coming home with? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what we're doing, to tell you the truth. I'm not sure why this was so heavy on my heart to bring up. But I think it was a personal inventory for me to say that if I can't be honest with other people that, like, most days I'm fighting to keep my head above water, like, most days I'm really struggling, if I can't admit that to God in my prayer life, and if I can't say that to other people, if I can't tell other people that I am running alongside, hey, there's sin in my life and I want it gone, I want it all the way exposed and healed, then I just don't think I have any business being up here. And I don't know that as we live this Christian life, if we're really getting to experience the long-standing love of God, if we're keeping things in the darkness. And maybe that's what he wants to say to his church, that there's a new dimension out there for you to explore. If you're surrounded by people, and I've thought about this a lot, that you feel like you can't tell the truth to, that you can't be authentic with, that you can't be real with, then maybe those aren't your people. And I had some of those feelings when someone told me that I should have read from a paper Bible. I had some of those feelings if people have picked apart, and I do actually legitimately welcome feedback. If you have a question or if you just want to say you were wrong, I welcome that when I get up and speak. I believe I have an accountability to that. But I think there's a criticism that we can look back to the cross and say, you know what? They'll even let Jason into the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? There's a breath of love for us at the cross.